Well, there's nothing better than singing holy, 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 is there? We get to mimic what heaven does. And I look forward someday to joining that heavenly chorus. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. A couple in their 90s were both having problems remembering things. And so during a checkup, the doctor tells them that they're physically okay, but they might want to start writing things down to help them remember. Anybody feel in that boat? All right, a couple people. Well, later that night, while watching TV, the old man gets up from his chair, and he says, "Want anything while I'm in the kitchen?" And so his wife responded, "Well, will you get me a bowl of ice cream?" And he said, "Sure." "Well, don't you think you ought to write it down so you can remember?" his wife asked. "No, I can remember it," he says. "Well," she said, "I'd like some strawberries on top, too." "Maybe you should write it down. You're going to forget." He said, "Oh, I can remember that. You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries. I also want some whipped cream. I'm sure you'll forget it. Write it down." He said, "No, I won't forget it. I can remember it. You want ice cream, strawberries, and whipped cream. I got it." He toddled around in the kitchen for about 20 minutes. Finally, when he returned, he hands his wife a plate of bacon and eggs. She stares at the plate for a minute, and then she asks, "Where's my toast?" All right, if you didn't get it, you can see me after and I'll explain it. Here in 1 Peter, as Peter writes this, we need to understand something about Peter. As a young man growing up in the land of Israel and growing up in a system where the Word of God was at the basis of everything that they learned as a society, Peter would have grown up from the ages of 4 to 12. His schooling would have been centered around the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And as Peter learned that, he would have had the goal of becoming a rabbi someday. That was every man, every young boy's dream, because they were the influential people of the community. They were leaders. And every young boy would have wanted to be that. And unfortunately, when Peter reached the age where they chose the future leaders, as a rabbi, Peter was not chosen. And so he went and took on a workman's job. He became a fisherman. Now as an adult, having been passed over by the religious system of his day, Jesus comes to Peter. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And for the first time in Peter's life, he was chosen to be a disciple. So as Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we need to understand what's happening here in Peter's life. He wants us to understand what he's been through. And so in verse 9 he says, I've got to find my right chapter here. It says in 1 Peter 2, 9, "But you are a chosen generation." Amen? You are chosen. You've never been picked. You've never been one of the first to be called out on a team or to be advanced in your life. Let me tell you something about God. You are a chosen generation. Today, we are a chosen generation. And Peter, he embraces this. He understood this. He knew what it was like to be passed over, but now to be the called, to be the chosen. He says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." It had to be very annoying in that society to watch the priests walk around with their tall hats, with the gold chains and the gold plates that they would put on their clothing, the long flowing garments with beautiful colors. And while we were in Israel, we learned how difficult it was to have a blue or a purple garment. During that day, there was a snail that they would catch in the Mediterranean, and they would kill the snail and squeeze out of that snail one drop of dye. So you can imagine how many snails they had to catch and squeeze that dye out to make a whole garment full of blue and purple, and to watch those priests strut around. How frustrating would that be? especially when those priests had denied the Lamb of God. And so Peter, he writes, he says, not only are you a chosen generation, but you are a royal priesthood. They pretend that they're royal. They walk around with all the garments like they're royal. They think that they've got it put together. But no, folks, you are the royal priesthood. He says that you are a holy nation. A peculiar people. Yeah, we are odd, aren't we? We wake up on Sundays and go to church, and we get all these things told to us, all these bad things that we do, and we feel guilty for them. And who would go and do that? And then voluntarily contribute to it financially. I mean, what kind of peculiarity is this? And then volunteer our time and efforts to give other people the same message. We are peculiar. But you know what makes us so peculiar? We have a rock that we build our lives on. Jesus Christ. And you know, to this world, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But to those of us who believe, he is precious. Then he says that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're going to talk a lot more about that in just a minute, but just to understand this, we are different than the world because our task is to show forth his praises. That's why we sing Nothing But the Blood. You know, for a while in Christianity, in different circles, they wanted to cut out the blood of Jesus. Take it out of all the songs. Take it, not talk about it. Because that's just, it's just kind of messy, you know. I don't want to talk about the blood. It's kind of gross. But if it weren't for the blood of Jesus, we have nothing. Talk about the holiness of God. Well, holiness is, it's set apart. You know, God, he's thrice holy. He's three times set apart. None of us, we strive to be holy, but we're not really real holy. Although, what does God call us in this passage? Through the inspiration of Peter in verse 9? We are a holy nation. We are set apart unto God. And so what we should do is show forth his praises because we've been called out of darkness. We've been called into a marvelous light. Not just light. We haven't just been called, oh, we were darkness, now we're in light. No, it's marvelous. It's spectacular. It's unlike anything else. In verse 10, he says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. I mean, think about it. What else would bring all of us together? We come from different backgrounds, different careers. We have different likes and dislikes. But what is the one thing that brings us all together as a singular people group? Jesus Christ. We weren't a people, but now we are. We had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, before Jesus, mercy was really hard to understand. How do you understand a God who doesn't give me the bad that I deserve? How do I understand that kind of a God that can extend to me favor when I am not very favorable? And see, Jesus, his coming and his death, it makes all of that possible. Now, in verse 5, he called us lively stones. He told us we are a spiritual house. We were called a holy priesthood. We were told that we are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, he tells us that we are chosen. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and in a peculiar people. He's building us up. He's trying to say, listen, there's something extraordinary, not just about your faith, but something your God does to you that makes you extraordinary. You used to be in darkness. Now you are in this marvelous light. Now look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. They were strangers in this world. They were pilgrims because they had been pushed out of Jerusalem. They had been pushed out of the land of Egypt, or the land of Israel, and now they're in all these other nations that they were foreigners in. He says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, why abstain from fleshly lust? Here's why. We've been called out of darkness. And all of those fleshly lusts are deeds of darkness. We've been called out of those and into the glorious, the marvelous light. So, what are the fleshly lusts? You know, I'm glad I don't have to come up with my own list for this. I'm glad that God gives us a list of fleshly lust. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Now, I'm going to read them from the King James Version because every single one of these are listed in there. Some of the versions, they mix together and they'll take like three different Greek words and have one English word. We're going to look at every single word here because I think every word is it's necessary to understand this idea of what are fleshly lusts. So Galatians chapter 5 and 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. It's evident. It's apparent. Here's what they are. Adultery. Adultery is sexual activity that takes place outside of marriage for a person who is married. Fornication. That's any kind of sex that's outside of marriage, before marriage. Uncleanness. Those are dirty thoughts or behaviors. Lasciviousness. That's the wrong use of senses. This is anything we use our senses for that is entirely of selfish ambition. Verse 20. Idolatry. That's placing anything in higher regard than God. Witchcraft. That's from the Greek word pharmakia. We get the English pharmacy from this. It's a reference to altering your mind with substances. It's something they did in the practice of witchcraft. And so it was associated with witchcraft. But you know, today there's a lot of people that use pharmacia to alter their mind. And they think, oh, there's nothing wrong with it. Well, that's old practice of witchcraft. It's not right. It's one of the works of the flesh. Hatred. We all know what hatred is. What you feel inside. It's what changes the way that you treat someone because you have a severe and strong dislike. Variance. Now, that word variance, it means debates and arguments. See, in this first part of the list, like, yep, those people that do those things. Yeah, those adulterers and fornicators, those people that do, you know, witchcraft and idolatry, all those things. Those people. But now we get to a part of the list where it can start to become us. And so you know what we do? We pretend that it doesn't. And unfortunately, these words were hard to translate into English, and so we get a whole bunch of really old words that we don't understand, right? I mean, you read variants and you're like, yeah, those people that do that, whatever that is, right? So let's understand what this means. This is debates and arguments. This is causing a stir when the waters are peaceful. Emulations. This is a burning jealousy. So we think, well, it's okay for me to be jealous or it's okay for me to have these hard feelings as long as I never show it. No, it's not okay. That's a work, a lust of the flesh. Wrath. That's passionate fierceness. Wrath is anger that rises to the surface. Strife. Strife is stirring up negative feelings. Some people think that's their ministry. I mean, let's be honest. That's a work, a lust of the flesh. It's in the same category as all the other things that we are not supposed to do. You know, what happens when somebody comes to you and they start to stir up strife, those negative feelings? Or how about this next word, seditions? That's causing divisions. Seditions are creating factions, causing divisions. You know, we've all been there. Somebody comes to you and they say, you know, so-and-so, you know what all of a sudden they're doing? They're creating a faction of you against so-and-so. What do you do? Here's what you do. You say, you know what? I cannot listen to this because I don't want to let my flesh win. And so I'm sorry. I love you, but I cannot participate in this conversation. You know, if we would just do that every time somebody comes to us and tries to create divisions, what would that do to our church? What would that do for you in your life? The burdens that would be unloaded. You know what would happen if you say that three or four times? People will quit coming to you and quit trying to create strife. They'll quit trying to have seditions and start peeling people off. You know why they'll quit? Because you won't listen to it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Heresies. Heresies is actually the Greek word. If you read in Greek and you read through this passage, you're going to read heresies in Greek. What are heresies? It's causing a sect or a section to be in disunion to the whole. It's causing a sect or a section to be in disunion to the whole. Here's the awesome thing about being part of a body, a church. Decisions are made. We don't always agree with all the decisions, but in the end, a decision is made. If I continue to peel against or work against or fight against those decisions, then I am involved in heresies. That's a work of the flesh, a lust of the flesh. Verse 21, envyings. Envyings are ill will toward others' successes. There's nothing sadder than a person who takes delight in the fall of other people. There's nothing more disgusting than someone who gets an upset stomach because someone else succeeds. That's envying. Murders. You know what murder is, right? Drunkenness. Drunkenness, it's losing your senses. It can take place with alcohol. It can take place with really any substance where you lose control of your facilities. Revelings, that's rioting, losing control. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that scare the life out of you? To know that if I peel against the whole, I am involved in a work that those do who do not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to challenge you through the rest of this message. You say you're saved, but why? What do you do? You say you're saved, and it's sometimes it's easier to look and say, well, I don't get drunk, and I don't use drugs, and I'm not having an affair, so I'm saved. Yeah, but what about the attitudes? What about envy? What about the sedition, the stirring up strife? What about causing division? You say, well, I know I'm saved, but why? This passage tells you differently. He's called us out of darkness. All of those things are the works of darkness. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 12. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That word conversation in verse 12, that's talking about your manner of living. Your manner of living should be such that when other people observe your life, they go, wow, I want their God. When they see how you live, how you interact, they should just be like, oh my goodness, please tell me about your God. You know, Peter had a bad conversation for a while. In Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to tell you about it real quick. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it describes that Peter would go and he would witness to the Gentiles. Because in Matthew 16, he was given the keys to the kingdom. Everybody look at the keys up there. Wow, aren't they beautiful? All right, the keys to the kingdom. And here's the thing with the keys to the kingdom. Peter took the gospel to new people groups who did not know about Christ. And so having the keys to the kingdom was a pretty awesome thing. He was the first to take the gospel to a Gentile, and that Gentile was converted and didn't have to be circumcised. Praise God. And so he had the keys to the kingdom. He took that gospel to the Gentile. But then here's what Peter did. When the Jews came around, he kind of turned his back on the Gentiles because they weren't circumcised. Even though he knew better. And he would just interact with the Jews and pretend that the Jewish customs and laws were essential when they were not. So Paul confronts Peter. Now, Paul's the new kid on the block. He's not even born at the right time to be an apostle, but God has called him to it. And so there's an interesting dynamic taking place that the one who held the keys to the kingdom is being confronted by the new guy. And Paul says this simply to Peter. He says, why do you do this? Basically, here's what Peter was. Peter was a hypocrite. He pulled against the whole. His conversation was dishonest. And he gets slapped for it. And how does Peter respond? He doesn't create a website that says, do you like Paul? Do you hate Paul? Yes or no? He doesn't go around and write letters and defend himself. No. Peter writes here in this book, because we see the repentance that took place in Peter's life. Peter says, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. He learned it. He was dishonest with the Gentiles. And our conversation, our manner of living needs to be honest. Well, what's honest about it? Well, if we're in light, walk in light. Quit walking in darkness. So now in verses 13 through 20, this is how we should conduct ourselves. I'm just going to read through this, all right? Let God speak to you through this. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it, take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. You know, we create a lot of our own problems, and then when we create the problems with our wrongdoing, we say, oh, I'm a martyr. And God says, no, 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 no. You do wrong, you take it because you're just being punished. You do right and you're punished. Praise God. So God says here, do right. And then in verses 21 through 25, Christ is our example for how we are to live. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called. So catch this, understand this. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. See, here's what Peter says. He says, you've been called out of darkness. Christ set an example for us. Live like Christ did. You've been called into a marvelous light. Now here's the question. How marvelous is that light to you? Is it wonderful? Is it where you find your glory as a person? Let's just be honest. Most of us, our life is all about us. That's why we do the things we do. Why does someone have an affair? Because it's all about them. Why does someone get drunk? Because it's all about them. Why does someone try to peel other people's off from the whole with seditions and heresies and strife? Because it's all about them. We've been called out of that. We've been called into a glorious, a marvelous, a spectacular, a wonderful light. I want to illustrate it this way this morning. Bo, I'm going to need a little help with some lights, all right? I'm going to keep them on their toes back there. All right, go ahead and kill the lights, Bo. Sorry. All right. I couldn't make a campfire up here, otherwise I would have. Wouldn't that have been cool? But imagine a world that is dark just like this. In fact, imagine people who have never seen light. Maybe they lived in a cave. And they've never had been exposed to light. If you've never been exposed to light, then you've never been exposed to warmth. You've never been exposed to dry. And if you've never been exposed to light, you've never had to see all the ugly things in the mirror. And imagine a people who were always in darkness. And then someone comes with a light. This is my campfire here, okay? My Coleman up here. And I've got a light. I was going to do a torch as well, but I was so afraid of the sprinkler system coming down on us. So I got a candle. And so here's what we are. We are called out of darkness into light. And it's a marvelous light. Because for the first time, I can see where I'm going. You know how many Christians, they say, well, I don't know where I'm going in life. Why? You're in the light. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You're in the light. And so now we take this light and we take it into the dark world. And imagine taking it into a dark place. And someone sees the light for the first time. And it's scary because Jesus is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. And it's scary to see that light. And then you get close and, whoa, it's warm. But then when you come to the light and you realize, I need the light, it changes you. You don't want to be in darkness anymore. And so you draw other people in to the marvelous light. But then there are people. You show them the light and they're scared of the light and they say, no, 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 no. And they reject the light. They stay in their darkness. To those people, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. To those people, the preaching of the cross is worthless. It's nothing. But then there's another group of people who say that they're Christians. They've been given the light, but for some reason, they try to hide their light. They try to put that light under a bushel. They try to hide it. Because they follow the works of the lust of the flesh. And how can we as Christians live in darkness? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that's with Jesus, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we are in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Koinonia, we are drawn together. We have fellowship one with another. And the precious blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm not asking you this morning, have you prayed a prayer to Jesus? I'm not asking that. I'm not asking you here this morning, do you believe in Jesus? I'm asking you here this morning, are you in the light or are you in the darkness? I'm asking you this morning, where do you reside? Because if it's after the work of the flesh, then you live in darkness. And you say, yeah, but it's just attitude in my heart. That's right, and that keeps you in darkness. This morning, God wants you to run from the darkness and run into his marvelous light. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us all. We are in desperate need of your Spirit to work in us. Because so many of us, Lord, we walk in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. Lord, this morning you want us to run from that darkness into your marvelous light. So I pray for every person here. I pray for those who, maybe, Lord, they're just not saved. They think they are for whatever reason, but this morning you are telling them with your Spirit that they need to trust in Jesus Christ, that they need their life to be transformed, be made new, that they have to stop walking after the lust of the flesh. And this morning, Lord, you want to save their soul so that they can walk in light. Lord, maybe there are some Christians who, I don't know why they're in darkness. I don't know why they're hiding their light. This morning, Lord, you want to change that in them. I pray that we would all submit to your will. I pray that we would submit to your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open. If God has spoken to your heart and you've been walking in darkness, then get out of the darkness and come to the light. This morning, Jesus Christ wants to save you. You say, well, I am a Christian, but I'm struggling with the darkness. Then get up here and beg God. You think God is going to hold the light back from you? You think God's going to be like, nah, I'm not going to give that to you? No, he's ready. He is the light of the world. And if we walk in him, we will have light. Let's stand together as we have this closing song. Respond to the Lord. Don't let today go and remain in darkness. Run into the light this morning.
Victoriously into marvelous light. cross, you are the truth, you are the life, you are the way.
Let's go back and let's sing, sin has lost its power, and let's repeat that, because that should be true in our lives.
Sin has lost its power, death has lost its sting. From the grave you've risen, victoriously into marvelous light I'm running, out of darkness, out of shame, out of cross. You are the truth, you are the light, you are the
Lord God, I thank you for light. I thank you that we don't have to stumble around in darkness. Lord, you have such great love for us that you want us to know where we're going. Lord, there are some of us that are struggling with sin and the works of the flesh. They just have such a hold on us. Lord, some of us are influenced by that on a daily basis, and I pray that we'd be able to stand up and say, no, I am not giving in to the flesh. I cannot have this conversation. I cannot do this anymore. My conversation needs to be honest. And Lord, as our conversation is honest, I pray that you would empower us to let the world see the good works that we do and glorify our Father who is in heaven. To you be all the glory, honor, and praise, because you have created everything, and by your wonderful, marvelous hand, all things are held together. You are our God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we are dismissed here,